Well, that's an interesting title, Where Personal Relationships Grew Strong. Well, if they were speaking about Elk Plain Community Church in the past tense, like someday in the future looking back, I hope that they could say that about this church and about these times that we're living in and what we are as a church. That it's a place, it's a gathering, it's a church where relationships really are growing strong. It's kind of a motto here. I didn't make it up, but I believe in it. It is that this church is a place where we want personal relationships to grow strong. Now, I think you should understand, we don't just mean, you know, just good, strong friends, but we're growing strong together in Christ. And it starts with our relationship with Christ first, and then it's our relationship with each other. But we want that to be true about us. And this church that Paul's writing to in Philippians, I think, was a place where personal relationships were growing strong. They really were. And the people there were maturing in their faith, and they were maturing together. And they genuinely loved and cared for each other. And I think that we can really see this by the relationship that Paul had with the Philippians. So that's what the title means. It's where personal relationships grew strong. And then I guess when you look about it, you think about us as a church and just our own lives. We should want to be this kind of church where there's just true love and connection and fellowship and family like we sung about in the song. We should want that. We should desire that. And we should want these things that we see in this letter. And that's kind of where we're going with this. So let's just take a moment and pray, and then we'll get into the scripture. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for this time that we can gather together. We pray that you would really, truly just bless this time and that you would be honored by our focus and attention on your word and our listening to what you say, and that, God, through your word, that you would change our hearts and our minds and our lives, and that we would be just more and more conformed to the image of your Son, Lord. We thank you so much. It's in His name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. So if you'll recall from my overview last week, there wasn't a lot that in Paul's circumstances to be happy about. But yet he had joy. We continually see that. And if you were here or not, last week I gave the story kind of behind Philippians, when Paul came to Philippi, the different people that he met there, the encounters he had, who was saved, how the church was started. So this letter that he's writing is very much writing to those same people. And we're going to pick up, because I didn't really get a chance to say everything I wanted to say about the first two verses, we're going to just start back at the very beginning here. So Paul begins the letter. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Paul could have said, Paul the Apostle, and listed all his qualifications. But what he wanted to be known as, what he listed himself as, what he identified himself as, was a servant. And your translation may say bondservant, it could say slave. But the idea is that this is a willing servant. That you could have been set free, but that you chose to remain a slave to your master for life. And that's really how it is when we are saved. That, you know, we don't talk about ourselves in a high position. We use this term servant, slave. It's a good thing to be Christ's slave. Like, we at one point we were slaves to sin, we were slaves to this world, and we're going to be slaves to something. We're going to be slaves to Jesus Christ. That's what we want to be. And so he identifies that this, and this should be how we think about it ourselves too. There's really nothing higher that the Bible talks about for us than being God's servant. And if you think about a church where personal relationships grow strong and where people are maturing together, what you really would have is a church filled with servants. Amen? To just have that servant's heart, you know, to be the type of person that says, like, look, what can I help with? What can I do? How can I come alongside? How can I be part of the mission? How can I be part of the team? How can I serve? How can I do the job that nobody else wants to do? Point me to that one. I'll do it. I'll go. I'll be the one. If we all have that kind of heart, and we're all servants in that kind of way, then that is a first step along the way to being a church where personal relationships grow strong. Now, where it's the other way, where somebody comes in and says, it's about me, it's about what I get out of it, what are people doing to show me love? When it becomes that way, then relationships don't grow strong. In fact, they get toxic. And there have been people that have come along that have really struggled, and sometimes that's the issue. The issue is, it's not about serving God. It's about making friends and spending time with people and being liked and those kind of things. When it becomes that, overall, personal relationships are not going to grow strong, because they're going to be based on something else other than God and serving God. So I think that's a big factor as we look at it. Now, he writes, he says, again, he says, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, not just servant of anyone, not just a servant. Now, there can be people that come in with great work ethic and that want to serve and want to do things, but it's got to be servant of Christ. No one else. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, that's to all those who have been set apart and made holy. That's what it means to be a saint. And if you are in Christ, if you've been saved by Christ and the Holy Spirit indwells you, you've been set apart, you're holy. You're a saint. It doesn't mean that you're better than everybody else. It doesn't mean your conduct's so wonderful. It doesn't mean you've achieved some higher standard. It means that you're saved. And it's a supernatural, wonderful thing, but God's starting what He's going to do. It's at the very beginning you're a saint. And you're a saint the whole time. But you're set apart for a purpose. So if you're in Christ, you're set apart for a purpose. God has a job for you to do. God has work for you to do. Ah, sounds like servant. God wants you to be a servant. So Paul identified himself as a servant. Paul writes to people who are set apart to be a servant. And he also says, with the overseers and the deacons. So these are what? These are more servants. More servants. These are roles and positions in the church that, if we want to be biblical and follow the biblical pattern that every church would have, to have a group of men who are overseeing the church, that's the overseers, and to have another group, the deacons, who take care of a lot of other tasks that help the overseers concentrate on the Word of God and prayer and that ministry, so that they're not what was said in the Bible as waiting on tables and doing things and taking care of other administrative tasks. So that's the scripture. Now, about overseers and deacons. Overseer would be another name for elders. Elders is another name that's used. Same thing. We're talking about the same position. And what they do, again, is they oversee the whole church, the whole ministry. And one function, one thing that the elders do is to pastor. Pastor means shepherd. So it's personal care, it's people care. That's part of what the overseers do. That's part of their function. And deacon really just means servant. So again, we have servant. And the thing is, everyone's a servant. Everyone can be a servant, but there is a particular job, there is a particular role, there is a particular function where they're like the leading servants. They don't lead over people so much, but they lead in the servant. They set the tone. They're there and they can be counted on, and they're responsible for things. So one thing I will tell you about our church is we have a group of elders, but we have no deacons right now. So we actually, as elders, are praying and looking for men who want to be deacons, who want to step up into that role and into that position and take that responsibility on and be a deacon. Now, one thing to understand about being a deacon or an elder, it's just anyone can't be that. You have to be qualified. You can't just pick any guy. Like, you don't take a guy because he's smart in business and put him in as an elder. He has to be biblically qualified. So that's something that we're going to look at. So let's just look for just a moment. I don't have the passage up here, but let's just turn to our right, 1 Timothy chapter 3. While we're talking about it, let's talk about the qualifications for overseers and for deacons. And I do say that every single part of this should be something that we should all want to live up to these qualities. Every single one of us. Now, I said deacons and elders were men, didn't I? Did anybody catch that? That I said that? Okay, because I believe that. Because I believe that's what the Bible says. I don't have a problem, though, with other churches that have deaconesses and do that. And it's, look, it's not a hill that I want to die on. Okay, I would for elders. I would probably die on that hill for elders, but not for deacons. But I'll show you why I think that way, why I feel that way. And there's more to it. There's even more to it than what we see here, especially for the elder. But the qualifications for overseers, it says, and you have to have your Bibles to follow along because I don't have it up there. It says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, again, an office, it's a role in the church. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be, these are the things that an overseer must be. An overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. Or in the Greek, what it actually more literally says is a one-man woman. A one-man woman. A one-woman man. Did I say a one-woman? Yeah. Cut? Yes, thank you. A one-woman man. A man of one woman. Ooh, thank you. Could we fix the recording? Well, but you see how it has a meaning, right? It has a meaning. It says it has to be a man who's a one-woman man. And it's hard for a woman to be a one-woman, well, you know, it's not... It's hard. You see how I get tangled up in it? Because it's hard to be that and still be fitting all the other things that the Scripture says that we should be. And what the Bible teaches us about marriage, between a man and a woman, and that being God's pattern. And it going back to the very beginning, that God made them. He made them male and female, and He put men and women together. Now, we have a world that's going a completely different direction, and we still have the opportunity to show love and grace and share the gospel with people that are going that other direction. But this is what the Bible teaches, and it doesn't change. And it's alive because it's relevant for all times. And it's like right there saying, here's what God says. And so, you know, as I read that it's saying that it's a man. And he's a man that's not a man who's a ladies' man. He's not a man that bounces around from woman to woman. He is a committed man. Okay? And so that's what we should aspire to be. All the men in the church. Amen? Amen. How about just the ladies? Can the ladies say amen to that for the guys?
Amen.
Amen. That's who we should desire to be. A one-woman man. Sober-minded. That means, you know, you're not given to getting drunk, but you're also not intoxicated with other kind of thought patterns, wealth and different things, but you're sober and you're thinking, you're clear-minded, so you can make good decisions. Self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and here's an important one for the elder, able to teach. And what is it that you'll be teaching? You won't be teaching math. You'll be teaching the Scripture. Able to teach. Not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into the disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And we're not going into deeply into all those things, but those are the qualifications that are listed for this role of elder. And I want to say, guys, and this is true for ladies, men and women, we should all aspire to have these qualities in our lives. I would say that is one of the best pictures in the Bible of a mature believer. Amen?
Amen?
And hopefully that would be a picture of who we are, who we're growing to become. And we should never quit. We should never give up on trying to be this type of a follower of Christ. It says, deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. So there's this concept that a deacon, as they serve, that you put them to the job a little bit and you test them and you see how they do. They should be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So the idea is if they're married and they have a wife, there's usually somewhat of a team effort and support for one another, and the wife has to be qualified too. Like, you can have this guy who's just greatly qualified, but if his wife is a real gossip and she just goes around and just, oh, did you hear about this and that? And she would just tell all the church business to everybody. That would not be a good fit for that. So the woman in this case has to be qualified too, the man's wife. It says, let deacons each be the husband of one wife. Again, a man of one woman. A one woman man. And again, and even there's some range in how this is interpreted and understand. Some people are like, okay, he can only have ever been married one time. That's kind of the most conservative interpretation. And I would say that, and that's the same with elder. And that was probably how I thought about it for a long time. I've kind of more come to think of it as it's a man who, if you look at who he is right now, he's faithful to one woman and one woman only. Okay, he's a one woman man. Husband of one wife, managing their children and their household well, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so we're praying that there are some men here that are hearing this and saying, hey, I want to be a deacon. I want to live that kind of life and I want to be available. It doesn't mean you have to be available like 24 hours a day, 7 days. You just step up taking a little more responsibility here in the church to go and to help with things and to be a part of what we're doing, to be that servant that we talked about. That's what it means. That's what deacon means. It means servant. I want to be a servant. And so that's who Paul writes to. He writes to this group in Philippians. So let's go back to Philippians then. He says, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives that greeting. He talks about this grace of God, which is like the amazing thing about being a Christian, that we're in God's grace, that we are able to stand up in God's grace. And we don't deserve it. That's what it means. We absolutely don't deserve it, but it's so good. It's such a good thing. And there's forgiveness of our sins, and there's this new life in Christ that we have. And that's what he greets them with. So if you kind of think about a little bit what's being said and how this fits in with being a church with where personal relationships grow strong, personal relationships growing strong, you have a bunch of servants. You have some people that lead in the serving. And you have people that willingly accept them as their leaders. And I think every single one of you here are here by choice. Did anyone? Well, maybe a few of you got drugged here this morning. But you don't have to be here. You come willingly and you put yourself under the church and you learn from the church and you grow. But it's all a matter of us together being servants of God. And that's really what I think the first thing is that makes personal relationships grow strong that we see here. All right, let's continue into the text, into what Paul writes. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. And one of the things that we see here about Paul and his relationship with the Philippian church is he's praying for them very regularly. And I would say that that's part of relationships growing strong. If you want that to happen, then really pray for each other and pray for people. And we're going to see more about his prayer here. But one of the things that I really believe in is that when we pray, it really changes our hearts. So let's say that Jeff, hey Jeff in the back, wave, Jeff, he's in the back, Jeff. Okay, another Jeff, two Jeffs, there's one right behind you too, Jeff. Two Jeffs, either Jeff. Every Jeff, raise your hand. Every Eric, raise your hand. If I'm praying for Jeffs and the Erics, to all the Jeffs and the Erics here. And that doesn't mean that sometimes me and Jeff don't kind of rub each other the wrong way or something like that. But I'm praying for him, and I want the best for him. God works on my heart, and I start seeing him a lot differently, and I start thinking about him a lot differently, and I really do want the best for him, and I want God's goodness for him. And so a lot of times we think about prayer as we're going to go change God's mind about something. Well, really what's happening is God is changing our heart through it. And we have a different heart about people. So if we pray for the lost, if we pray for people who aren't saved, then I think if we're truly doing that, just faithfully and regularly, God will put it on our heart then to share the gospel with those people. And at least to try and to also be a good witness to them. And to forgive them when they sin against us. Amen? So that's something in for relationships to grow strong, I think requires a lot of prayer. And for, to do the things we do and the work we do, sometimes it's hard and sometimes it's exhausting. We really should be praying for each other. We need that. I think to be a good pastor, if I'm not saying I'm all the way there, and I'm growing, I've got a lot of growing to do, and this is an area I have a lot of growth to do, but I'm really committed to this, that rather than just going and doing and planning and trying to be this pastor, that I really should just be spending a lot of time on my knees before God and praying for Him to give me direction and for Him to give me my next steps and what it is I need to be doing. That's the kind of man that I want to be. That's what I should be. And I hope that you want to be that kind of Christian too. That prays and spends time with God and lifts up other people in prayer. Okay, so he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. And these believers at Philippi were a real source of joy for Paul. And I think the reason they were a real source of joy was because really what God was doing in their lives. God was really, really working strongly and powerfully in their lives, and he could see that. And he went, Paul went, and he shared the gospel. He'd go to these places, he would share, and then he would leave. He'd get the church set up and he'd leave, but he'd write back to them and he would care for them and he would help instruct them, and that's really what's going on. But for him to see them growing and serving God and being a faithful church, being a place where relationships were growing the way that they're supposed to, that brought him so much joy. And it was something that you couldn't take away from him. I mean, they could throw him in a prison, they can beat him, they could do all these things, but he had the joy of the Lord, and he had the joy of this church and the things that were happening there. He says, every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And there is another way that Paul's relationship with this church was especially strong, and I think the relationships in this church were strong, is that they were based on the gospel. When relationships are based on the gospel, first of all, the gospel is a priority. It's really a lifestyle that we live, that we should be living, you know, that God has forgiven us. God has grace for us. God can take a sinner like me and change my life and make me His servant, and I can be used by Him and I can glorify Him, and every single one of us can do that. And there's not a man, woman, or child on the face of this earth that is beyond God's reach, and that if they come to God humbly and turn to Him in faith and repent, that God will not make something new of them and amazing of them. That's true for every single one of us. And that is what we should be all about. We should be all about reaching out, finding those who are in sin, those who are entangled in sin, and trying to bring them into the boat. You know, they're out there drowning, and we're trying to rescue them. Now, we don't do it on our own. God, we need God. He's the one that does it. But we give them this message, this good news, that because of what Jesus did on the cross for them, they can be forgiven of their sins, and they need to be forgiven. And so we got to be about the gospel. And the truth is that, and I could just look at my own life. I don't have to know anything about any of you, but I know for too much of my life, it's not really about the gospel. It's about something else. But the more we will make our lives about the gospel, the more we'll be in the right place, and the more we'll have those kind of relationships. For instance, there's a lot of forgiveness in the gospel, isn't there? To have right relationships, relationships that grow strong in a church, you got to have a lot of forgiveness. Have a lot of grace. a lot of grace for people. Like, well, you know, I'm not friends with that guy because he hasn't earned my friendship. Is that what the Bible's all about? Is that what the gospel's all about? No, it's quite the opposite. And so, showing grace. And sometimes, again, I think where I see people struggling is they come in and then it all of a sudden becomes like, oh, well, this person doesn't like me, or they don't want to spend time with me, or different things. And it becomes about something that's just about totally different than the gospel. And there's no grace for the other people. So don't be that person. Don't be that complainer. Don't be that. That's not living in the gospel. That's not making the gospel a priority, because it's very inwardly focused. The gospel's not inwardly focused, except for the fact that, hey, I'm a sinner and I'm saved, and now what does God want me to do? And to reach out and take it to other people. Okay, so I think that their partnership in the gospel, though, was a key part of this. And it seems that this church was special. The way Paul writes to this church is different than he writes to any other church. He really focuses on the relationship that he has with them and the feelings that it brings. And he says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." He says, "I know that God is going to finish what he started in you." And this is one of those verses that I hold on to in my life, and it is like a core understanding for me, which is that God finishes what he starts. And if God comes into somebody's heart and into their life, then he started a process that he's going to finish. He's going to complete. He's going to remain faithful to that promise, that process, and he's going to finish it. And when Jesus comes back again and the next life starts, he's going to actually really totally complete it there. And that's so awesome. That's like the future part of being saved. That we were justified, we're being sanctified, we're going to be glorified. God's going to take away the sin nature that we have. There's so much that He has in store for us, so we can look forward to that. But He promises, I believe through this verse, that when He starts something in you, He will finish it. Can you get amen? And that's a good promise that we need to hang on to. But we don't need to just hang on to it for ourselves. Let's hang on to that for other people too. If God truly comes into somebody's life, then they're saved, they're always saved, and He's going to continue the process in them. Now, if somebody comes forward and prays and says a few words and says that they've received Christ and then completely turns the other direction their whole life and they die in that way, it's not up to me to decide. God knows that either the Holy Spirit entered them and they were born again, or they were not. Okay, but it's entirely possible that what they had was just an experience, just something that they did. It was an act, but it wasn't really genuine faith, and they didn't genuinely receive Christ, and that's why they eventually fell away. But if you are truly saved, it's a supernatural conversion. You are a brand new creature. You're not the old you anymore. That's why it's called born again. You're born again. You're not ever unborn again. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're not unsealed. You have eternal life. Okay, think about that for a second. You have eternal life. That's not something, I had eternal life, but now I don't anymore. Because eternal life is life that never ends, and I turned that off, and now I had it, and I didn't, and I go back and forth. No, not at all. If you have eternal life, you have eternal life. It's forever and ever and always. It never goes off, but you really, really have to genuinely be converted to Christ. He's your master. He's your Lord. His Spirit indwells you. Okay, so it says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all." Again, these are the feelings that Paul, and this is kind of more of a touchy-feely. Guys, I'm sorry. It's a touchy-feely letter. I know some of you guys are just a little too hardcore for this, okay? "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace." I think one of the things that makes relationships what they should be in a church is when we have an appreciation for God's grace, and we know how to receive God's grace, and also we know how to give it to other people. Amen? So we're healthy in the way we receive it and we stand in it, and we're healthy in the way we want other people to have it and the way that we give it out to other people. And I think that's one of the things that made these relationships so strong. And he gives an example. He says, "Both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So they had grace, even for Paul during his time of imprisonment. I think he can see that. He understood that. Do you know that when Paul was in prison, I think that based on some of his writings and some of the things that he said, that there were a fair number of people that really didn't stand beside him so well when he was in prison. And that there was like a certain amount of shame in him as he's in prison. But not everybody. And he used it, and God used it to spread the gospel. And these guys stood with him. He says, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." And I think another part of relationships growing strong is that when we love Jesus, if two people love Jesus, there's a certain bond and affection between those two people that exists that doesn't exist. And that's really fellowship. That's what it's called, fellowship. Now, I saw, this is a weird example, but it just kind of clicked with me, something that kind of clicked with me. Working with the boys in Awana, TNT, the boys, and trying to teach them about the Bible and things. And, you know, and they're like all over the place and where they are and what their interests are. Right, Jeff? Jeff Mundell in the back? Yeah. So, it's hard to keep their attention, to get them to have an organized discussion and to be together. Very, very challenging. Okay, at the end of class, somebody starts talking about Minecraft. And all these guys, oh my God, they get in this circle and they're talking about all these different things. And I'm looking at them, I'm like, man, this is like the fellowship of the Minecraft over here. These guys are just like, they're just, all of a sudden their attention and their focus and their ability to communicate just went up to a higher level. And I just kind of clicked with me. He's like, well, really? And hopefully us as adults and us as maturing Christians, that's what it would look like as a maturing Christian. It's that, what is it that we really have in common the most is that love for Jesus and faith in Him. Just brings us together and just bonds us and just makes us really close. And that's what it should look like for the relationships to be strong in the church. So he says, again, "For God is my witness, I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment." So he prays other things besides just, well, I hope they get the job and that they get this cold gets better and all these different things. And those things are okay to pray. But there's this constant praying that Paul does for people to grow in Christ and people to mature. And as we think about, we're gonna have these relationships, so we're gonna pray for each other. That was a focus here. What is it you're going to pray? Well, this is something that you can be praying for people to know God better, to understand, to be able to discern and make decisions, to grow in maturity. Those are the type of things that we can be praying for each other. And it says, "So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." And so that you can actually live the life God wants you to do. And in the end of it, not the very end, but the end, like what your actions all lead to, is that you glorify God. And I think that when we're living to glorify God, then relationships are right. There's a problem if I start living to glorify myself, then there's going to be a lot of headbutting and problems and difficulty. But if you and I will both agree to glorify God, and sometimes that comes through things like forgiveness, that comes through things like offering grace, that comes through partnering in the gospel, then we have right relationships and we look more like this church and we glorify God. And I hope that you're all here saying, you know what, I want to have those kind of relationships. I want to have deeper, more meaningful relationships. These are the things that those relationships need to be based on. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today. I want to thank you for your word. Thank you just for your goodness. And Lord, we ask you to help us to approach church and being part of this body in a way that you mean for it to be. And pray that we would focus first on you and the gospel and your grace, and that we would not only receive it but give it And that we would just truly just trust you with all of our lives, Lord. Pray you just teach us what it means to be your followers and just change our hearts. And thank you that now what we're going to be able to do is just stand up together as one and sing to you and worship to you. And I pray, Lord, that we can do that like we've never done that before. Just with all of our hearts to pour them out to you. Because you're worth it, Lord. You are completely worthy and deserving of our praise. We thank you so much. We love you and we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.